coming back is the 17th chapter of John, and this is where Jesus gives this incredible high priestly prayer, and it's this prayer completes the entire 17th chapter of John. Today we are going to be looking at just the first five verses, and I'm going to just read it here for all of you. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you have sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into glory, into the glory we shared before the world began." The Word of God. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that your glory fills the universe. We thank you that you have brought us into this conversation that you had with your Son here on earth as he was trying to glorify you. So Lord, we pray that as we meditate upon these verses, that you would give us understanding, that you would open our minds, that you would fill our hearts, that you would give us clarity about what we need to do in our lives with it. So may the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable to you and pleasing to our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, last Sunday, Samuel preached from the book of Lamentations, where he talked about being real with God in the midst of our suffering. And that's something that that Kailash also mentioned during sharing time. It's all about being real with God, because being honest with God helps us be honest with ourselves. And being honest with ourselves and God enables us to see the salvation that God has prepared for us in the midst of our most trying of circumstances. So it's very critical, it's very significant. This Sunday, we are going to turn back to the Gospel of John, as I mentioned, and pick up where we left off. We will get into the 17th chapter of John that encapsulates Jesus' high priestly prayer. This prayer has many distinct sections, and today we are going to deal with the opening five verses of Jesus' prayer, and this section specifically deals with Jesus' petition for glorification. The opening of this prayer reminds you of another prayer that Jesus prayed. It is the famous Lord's Prayer, right? Because in the Lord's Prayer, he opens with these lines: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." It is actually another way of saying, "May your name be glorified." I bring this up because it seems that when Jesus begins to talk to his Father, there is a common theme always at the beginning of that conversation, where Jesus expressing to his Heavenly Father that his Heavenly Father should be glorified. Now he prays in his prayer, "Father, glorify me also so that I may glorify you." Now, these words may seem a little strange to our ears because we live in a culture that is very self-promoting, right? And we tend to see in others what we see, what we think in ourselves, right? And so it is possible that when we hear these words of Jesus, glorify me so that I may glorify you, we might tend to view Jesus through our own lens and think that what Jesus was doing was kind of self-promoting, right? But I want to, therefore, and that was not what Jesus was doing, and so I want to deconstruct the background that we hear these words in so that we can hear what Jesus is truly saying more clearly. You see, when God created the world, He created the heaven and the earth, and He created creatures on the earth, and He created different beings in the heavens, the spiritual realms as well, right? Now, among the beings that He created in the spiritual realms, He created angels, and then He created a spiritual being that was even higher than the angels. They were called the cherubim, or also known as the seraphim. Now, these were beings that were incredibly powerful beings that were immediately around God's presence in the heavenlies. Now, among the cherubim, who are the most powerful heavenly beings, He created one creature that was more beautiful, more intelligent, and more powerful than all of those beings as well. And He called that being the guardian cherub. This was the one that in Ezekiel chapter 28, we hear that this guardian cherub walked on fiery stones right in the presence of God. He was also called the morning star. Initially, we are told that his actions were blameless. But here's the thing. Very soon, this creature changed and became really evil. The irony is that this being that was the highest of all the beings, this creature that God had endowed with the most gifts of all the creatures in His entire creation, became unsatisfied with His position in life and became prideful and said, why do I not have the same glory that God has? And so he wanted what God had. He was not satisfied with what he had. And so he said this, and I'm quoting from Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. He said, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. What this creature is saying is, I will make myself like the Creator. This is self-exaltation to the extreme. Not only did this creature think these proud thoughts, but he also used his God-given abilities, mind you, to convince a third of the angels in heaven to worship him rather than the Creator God. At this point, for the first time in the history of the universe, there is a confusion introduced into the world about what and who deserves the honor and glory in the universe. When Satan begins convincing the angels, truth gets muddled, what is good and what is bad gets muddled, even in the realms of the heaven. At this point, God throws Satan and his followers out of heaven and sends them down to the earth. Now that means that all of the confusion...
I'm moving you out of the sun.
All of the confusion and what is good and true... Thank you, Brent. And glorious and honorable becomes muddled right here on earth. And what is the consequence of all of this muddling? The result is that the people on earth don't today automatically have a sense of what is good and true and honorable. People are able to utter falsehoods and foolishness and obvious lies, and many people will actually believe it today. Let me give you an example. Did you know that there are many people till today who believe that the earth is flat? There is a Facebook page dedicated to the Flat Earth Society. And if you go there, you will find that the Flat Earth Society has 213,000 members. That's way more than the people who like our Facebook page. I bet you knew that.
Don't they have something like 230,000 members around the world?
Yes, it's a global group. It is a global. And there's irony in that too. This is what happens here in year 2020, right? I'm talking about what's happening right now. With social media, it is very easy to spread any information that people put out there. And Satan has ensured that false information will have a receptive ear. This muddled situation also means that people are making themselves the highest authority. Individuals are tempted to make themselves the judge of what is right and wrong. People in many cultures today do what seems good in their own eyes without referencing any higher authority. And people everywhere have been tempted to live lives that please themselves and themselves alone. People are even tempted to play God in big and small ways. As a result of all of this playing God, when you look around, what do you see? You see created things being glorified. You see individuals being glorified. You see lies and violence and carnality being glorified. Now, does the situation become a little bit more clear to you? What happens when all of these senseless, worthless things are being glorified? Just like light pollution on Earth dims the view of the stars that we see at night, so that in big cities we can see very few stars, so also all this senseless celebrity and shallowness glorification dims the light of the glory of God Himself here on Earth. This is the landscape of fallen glory that we inhabit today. In this landscape, deceived human beings are being drawn to the wrong kind of glory constantly. It is like living in a world where people are unable to see the sunlight, but are somehow drawn to electric bulbs like a moth to the flames. People today cannot appreciate true glory because they have only eyes for the poor imitation of the real thing. But in all of this, was God going to just sit idly by while the fog of confusion enveloped and stole all of His image bearers from His hands? No, not really. Because God had a secret plan. A plan kept hidden through the ages is what the scripture tells us. A plan that was hinted at through the prophets, but came to fruition through His Son, Jesus Christ. A plan that was going to be put into action at the right time. And where we jump back into John chapter 7, Jesus Christ is telling His Heavenly Father that that right time was about to happen. Because in this prayer that we get to witness between Jesus Christ and His Father, it is like the curtain of the Holy of Holies is being parted, and you are getting to see something that is very precious that's happening inside of it. A conversation, an intimate conversation between the Godhead Himself is being revealed to us. And God is revealing this, that the time has come for something extraordinary to take place. The time has come for Jesus Christ to glorify God in the midst of all of this confusion in the world. But the way he was going to do it was designed to be completely invisible to the enemy. He was asking God to glorify himself so that he could glorify his Father. But what is not mentioned in the verse is the how he was going to do it. So that even if Satan was listening into this conversation, he would have no clue as to what Jesus is talking about. The how that Jesus was going to do this was implied in the position of this prayer in the book of John. Because this prayer happens just before he was going to be crucified, right? So, this is what the plan was. Jesus was going to be glorified by, if you can also, you can look at it almost like a code language. He was going to actually empty out his glory. This is how Colossians chapter 2 verses 6 and 8 puts it. Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider it equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus Christ was sent on earth to completely empty out the glory that he had. But here's the incredible part of God's plan. When Jesus Christ emptied out his glory on the cross, he was able to place himself under every human being, no matter how messed up or miserable they were. You see, a person who's fallen face down in the muck cannot see somebody who's hovering over them, right? They can only see somebody who's at their own level. The genius of what Jesus Christ did is that he, by going onto the cross and dying in such a miserable and wretched way, he was able to empty out his glory to such an extent that he was able to come underneath the most spiritually and emotionally wrecked human beings on earth. But by doing that, his heavenly Father was almost like, you know, like he was using this a big wind to push the sea back. Jesus Christ emptied his glory was like temporarily holding the glory of God back, like a sea is being held back by a powerful wind. But as soon as Jesus Christ finished what he was doing, God stopped that wind blowing, and just like the sea would rush back, all of Jesus Christ's heavenly glory rushed back into him, and he once again had all the glory that he always had from the beginning. But when that happened, remember I told you that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was like as if he made himself so low that he was able to go underneath all of human misery. But now, when his glory was restored, it was like his hand was positioned under all of us. And now, just as he had gone back into the glories of heaven, he lifts all human beings who are given into his hand back into the glories of heaven. This is what scripture says. John 12:32 says, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." Let's jump to verses 4 and 5, because these verses wrap up the theme of glory that we are working on today. In 4 and 5, Jesus says, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do." So once the work of glorifying the Father on earth is done, Jesus can then return to heaven with all of his original glory restored, and the people are lifted up with him who he had planned to take with him all along. But the question is this: how does all of this that Jesus accomplished bring glory to the Father? I want to draw your attention to verse 4. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. Well, if you look at all the work that that people do who are not under the lordship of Jesus Christ, unfortunately, all of that work actually furthers the agenda of the enemy. Let me explain this. You see, when people do terrible things, when 9/11 happened, for example, people look at that and look at all that suffering that that created and say, if God had allowed that kind of suffering, that means either God is not good, or God is not there, or God doesn't care, right? So when bad things happen, people say, ah, God doesn't care, or maybe God doesn't exist. And so the enemy's agenda is further, and God's glory here on earth is diminished. But on the other side, if somebody does something good, like, you know, we have these philanthropists who give billions of dollars and do amazing things, people look at that and say, look, ultimately human beings are good. If they're given the right environment, they do good things. And so there is no problem with human nature. Human nature is basically good. That is the humanistic philosophy that has that we have today, right? That basically everybody is good. The problem with everybody being fundamentally good is that the problem then is that it's only the issue of the environment that they're placed in and not human nature. So if we can fix the environment, maybe everything will be fine. But then where is the need for the Savior then? The Savior was sent to solve the problem of human nature, not the problem of the environment or the situation that we're living in. You see that dynamic? So when people do things that are not part of God's plan, whether they do good or they do evil, it somehow furthers the agenda of the enemy. But when Jesus Christ comes and does what he did, because it is something that the Heavenly Father sent him to do, it is almost like a special light begins to glow on the earth. And that special light enables human beings to discern what is truly good and bad with a great clarity for the first time since the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And because of that special clarity, people are able to see God's plan for the human beings. People are able to see God's love. People are able to see God's character, and God's glory is then made visible on earth like it was never before the time since the fall. Right? So when people function as sent people from God, God's glory is made visible. When people do things, no matter what they do, good or bad, when they're doing it for their own agenda, God's glory is diminished. Right? So what is this understanding of this part of this conversation that is happening between the Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ mean for each of us? I want to just mention three applications or three takeaways. The first thing is that no matter what we are doing, whether you are called to be in vocational ministry like I am, or if you are called to you know, just serve God as a teacher or as a software programmer or as somebody who is fixing the roads, right? No matter what you are doing, remember that your first task is always to bring glory to our Heavenly Father. That is our first task. And we have to do that by bringing awareness of the mess and confusion and lies that Satan has spread in the part of the world where you are in. And you can do that. And what you do would be bringing light to the confusion and being able to do and being able to do work that undoes the work of Satan in that area that God has placed you. So that enables you then to be a blessing to God in that area. You don't have to do something that is very big to make a difference for God. Whatever you do, whether it is big or small, do it as someone that has been sent by God into that particular space for the very purpose of making God visible once more. So for example, if you're working in an environment that is hostile to believers, be loving like Christ would. When confusion is sown about a topic, present clarity. When violence is used be prepared to demonstrate the power of love and caring for another human being. In other words, be prepared to demonstrate the power of Christ's love in whatever you do, remembering that the end goal of your life and the end goal of every task that God has given you is ultimately to bring glory to God in this world, because Satan has done a lot of things to take away from God's glory in this world. Secondly, our task from God is to reach the lost. And to do that, we have to find ways not to be in the self-righteous posture over lost people, but to find some way to get under those who are broken. What do I mean by that? What I mean is being able to see the worth and value of a person no matter how messed up they are. Why should we do this? Because this is the way God sees them. If we have that capacity to whisper worth and value into the ears of a broken person, that means we have somehow managed to position ourselves not above them, but underneath them. And when we are there, with your hands under them, you are now in a position to lift them up to God. God has always asked us to deal with people gently, right? You can pick up a butterfly with its wings, but you're going to damage its wings, right? The most gentle way to pick something up is to place your hands underneath. And when we look at the worth and value of a person that is extremely messed up even, we are placing ourselves under them. And we are placing ourselves in a position to lift them up gently. Thirdly, know this. Being on mission for God is hard. It is exhausting work, and it's going to give you a lot of spiritual blowback, mental exhaustion. And it requires mental flexibility, it requires quick reflexes, and being willing to put everything that you have on the line for the task that you have in front of you. But know this, whatever you give to God, God has promised you tenfold in return. Now, I'm not just preaching the prosperity gospel. You give so that you will get a whole bunch of money. That's not what I am talking about. What I am saying is that if you look at what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he emptied out his glory because that was necessary for the task that he was sent to do. But God didn't let Jesus Christ be there with his glory emptied out onto the earth. As soon as his task was finished, God enabled all his glory to come back to him. When we, of course, our tasks are on a scale much lesser than God's, but when we are about our task, God is going to ask us to do things that are going to cost us something. But we have to remember that when we are asked to do something that costs us something, no matter how big that cost may be, God has promised at some point, maybe in this life, but maybe in the life after, that whatever we may have given up for God's sake, he will restore it because he is not going to be a debtor to you and me. This is how he says it in Matthew 19:29. He says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for the sake of my name will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Why is this? Because remember, when you are working for God, he is never going to be in a position where he has put himself in debt to the one he has created. So whenever we approach a task that God has given us, no matter how challenging, no matter what the cost, do not, my friends, hesitate to put everything on the line for Jesus Christ, because you will not lose anything that you have because you are doing it for God, who is not going to put himself in debt to you. So whatever you do, remember, you are on a mission. And on that mission, it is impossible to lose in the final analysis. So remember, my friends, our first task is always to glorify God. Secondly, glorifying God will involve dealing with lost and broken people. When working with lost and broken people, make sure that you position yourself below them and nowhere else. And finally, don't worry what that mission is going to cost you, because ultimately, when you complete your mission and bring glory to God, he will return to you 100-fold whatever it has cost you on that mission. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the fact that we live in a time when Jesus Christ has come into the world and has once more brought glory to your name in this incredibly fallen world. And we thank you that you have called us to be part of your amazing plan. You have called us too, in our own small ways, to bring glory to you. We know that you know that it's not easy for us, Lord. You know that we are going to fail. We know that sometimes we might mess up and disgrace you instead of bringing glory to your name. But Lord, we pray that you'll have mercy on us, that you'll constantly work with us, that you pick us up as you have promised, that we will get back on task, and that we will be given the capacity to bring glory to your name, just as your faithful servants have done through the ages. I pray that you would bless each one of us here, that you would cause our church, the Argentine Mennonite Church, to be known as a community that glorifies you, that brings glory to your name. And whatever we need to do, Lord, to be on mission for you, we would be willing to do. So bless us, fill our minds with clarity, so that we are all well girded with the belt of truth. And when we have the truth, that clarity of mind and that clarity of worldview, then we would be able to do what you ask us to do with the breastplate of righteousness. And when we do what you call us to do, then we will also become even more engaged in your word, that we will absorb your promises, and we will look at your promises as a shield of faith, so that no matter what the enemy throws at us, we will be able to extinguish those temptations from the enemy. And then we will have clarity both about the gospel, the end goal that we work for, and stability in terms of the gospel of peace, the shoes that we wear. And Lord, enable each one of us to be so soaked in your word, so soaked in your capacity to speak to us, that we will all be experts at wielding your sword of the word that you give us, so that we will not be people who play defense, but we will be going on the offense to expand your kingdom and glorify your name. So be with us, O Lord, and bless each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, Sandeep, could we put your phone on? I think we lost battery.
I'm sorry.
You're good? No need to apologize. You're good. You're good. Sorry to hold things up here.
It's on.
Close with the song, What a Beautiful Name.